I had mentioned about us-ins, that's plural for us, about being not being fruit inspectors. And boy, that opened up a can of worms. You ever see that in your mind, a can of, you know, I'm not sure exactly what that means. And then it's interesting, my wife can tell you the next 2 or 3 days, I was vexed. Well, I wasn't vexed because I said anything wrong. I was vexed because I didn't elaborate, didn't bring out any scripture. My wife will tell you, man, I was vexed at night just thinking about that and saying, man, I hope people come back next week. And then after a few days of that, I woke up in the morning and the Lord just said, he just started opening up and said, I want you to share on this week. So I felt like it was the Lord. Well, after, you know, when the enemy, because the enemy comes to press against you, discourage you, right? To get us off track, to get focused on mistakes we might make or whatever. And I realized I should have qualified that last week. So my apologies. I should have qualified that. I was on another subject, kind of said that and kind of left it there. So if it caused any confusion, I'm sorry about that, but today we're going to clear that up. So I say all that after allowing the enemy to beat up on me, I woke up one morning, the Lord says, hey, I want you to speak on this morning. So I said, thank you, Lord. You know, when the enemy comes against us and we're a battle, there's a battle, that means there's also a victory. So that whatever battle you might be facing in your life, don't give up. Sometimes it can be very difficult, but trust the Lord Jesus. We sing these songs, the battle belongs to the Lord. I'm going to see a victory. So when we're singing that song as an example, I'm thinking about the different areas in my life that I am still praying about to see victory in my life. Amen. In my life. And victories in my church. So as we're singing those things, I take them to heart and say, Lord, thank you for victory in these areas. So as the enemy, who's the one that comes against us and is the accuser of the brethren? It's the enemy. And so when you grow and train yourself to know that that's not God, that's not how God would treat it, then we know that the Lord Jesus brings his voice and he brings a victory. So presenting this message this morning, I just felt like it was a personal victory in my life. A time where those the enemy does things, and once again, he always comes through with his voice, and he brings clarity. Amen? So when we talk this morning about judgment, when do we judge? When is it good? And we're talking about in the Scripture. What does the Scripture say about judging? Now, one thing I know is who does a lot of judging is Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. And the thing is, can you turn me down just a smidge? I just feel a little hollowness. Thank you, Tyler. Is what one thing I realize is what the enemy will accuse people of, or church, or body, or people, many times it's true. But what he does is he likes to take that and then say, and this is what God thinks about it. So he'll give us something that might be truth and a failure, or something we've done wrong, and he'll say, yep, see, you've done this wrong or whatever, not realizing what the Lord's heart, he will not ever tell you what the Lord's heart is towards you, though. He'll never let you know where you go to get peace, forgiveness, right? Strength, restoration in an area where you failed. He'll just tell you how rotten you are. Because we know that because it talks about him being before Satan accusing his people. Remember Job, what he said. And it calls him the accuser of the brethren in the book of Revelation. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through some things regarding judging. I think it's going to be good this morning. One thing, starting out, we all make judgments throughout the day, by the way. Or pass judgments on others or situations throughout the day. And that's not always bad. If you're here and you're single looking for a husband, you better be a good judge of character. You better be able to judge, right? According to the Word of God. Amen? So judging those situations are very important. But as human beings, because we see in the flesh, we can judge a book by its cover. But you've heard the saying that says you can't judge a book by its cover, right? I've learned that as I've grown. We can judge people like by how they're dressed. Would you agree with that? We can. How they're dressed, we can determine, believe it or not, we're determining whether they kind of walk the same path as we do. We have some things in common. A lot of times we do that by looking at how somebody's dressed. Sometimes how somebody's dressed, you can just know what their interests are in life. So we can judge somebody or make a judgment by how they're dressed or by what they drive. We can make And we can make a judgment of people based upon what they drive. I'm not saying those things are right, but it's just the human nature of what we see looking at what people drive. What there is. This is one thing for men do. What do you do for a living? Men asking that question, making a judgment. What do you do for a living? And maybe women do that. I don't know, because I don't have, you know, those conversations or hang out with, you know, women in that regard. So I don't know if they ask each other, you know, what do you do for a living? You know, our society makes a judgment right now that if women are at home taking care of children, that's not good. I still think it's noble. Whether you do that or not, I'm throwing that out there. Children are important. Training your children. I mean, it was more common when I was younger, right? And so that the husband would stay, or the women would stay home, and the husband would go out to work. I know things are different in society, but it's still, children are important, raising them up in the love of the Lord. So men will say, "What do you do for a living?" To maybe jockey in our society, we like to jockey. Where's our position if we're looking at things after the flesh? Where is our position of importance? Where do we have influence? So men is an example saying, what do you do for a living? Where did you go to college? What's your education? How smart are you? So things like that. So judgments are made every day. But we don't realize, but in the church, we can use these same criterias to judge one another. Did you know that? One thing, I don't think we do that in this church. I think the foundation of this church, I know it, is that at the cross, it's level. And we all come the same through Jesus Christ. One thing that I liked when we had our men's thing, was it last Saturday? Or am I already, was it two Saturdays? Okay. It goes by so quickly. Is James, one of the speakers that came from Word of Life, in Mesa, said, "Man, I can't believe how warm and friendly these men are." He says, I perceive that there's not cliques. He says, he says that's rare. He says, usually you'll see in a church, especially, he was talking specifically about men, is usually you'll see some cliques. And cliques come from judgment, believe it or not. Did you know cliques come from judging one another? That's how cliques start. So it really pleased my heart that he said, I don't perceive any cliques amongst these men here. They're all warm with one another. Regardless of what side of the tracks they came from, they have that love of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus Christ in their hearts, treating each other equal in the name of Jesus. Amen. That's what the church should look like. Not judging one another based upon necessarily what goes on outside, what your skill set is in the world as far as working. So I want to start out with James. It was written by some scriptures in the book of James. So James, by the way, was written to Jews, because if you go to the James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, to the Jews, my fellow Jews that are scattered, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. A matter of fact, in my study, it looked like maybe James was the first letter, the oldest letter written in the New Testament, perhaps. One of the earlier letters, James, a half-brother of Jesus, who was like the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And so writing his letter to fellow Jews, a matter of fact, they think maybe that when he wrote this letter, that the Holy Spirit had not been poured out upon the Gentiles yet. You remember when Peter had that privilege of preaching to a group of Gentiles, and how did he know that God had accepted them? It's because the Holy Spirit said that the Holy Spirit fell and they began to speak in tongues. So this possibly could be a letter that was written before that. So he's reading to the Jews. That'll be important because it's in the context, I think, of what James is saying and talking about judging. So in James chapter 2, 1 through 4, and I think I have 7 or 8 points today if you're taking notes. 7 or 8 points. My brothers and sisters, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and is dressed in bright clothes, and a poor man in dirty clothes also comes in, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the bright clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool? Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? So my first point here is judging by what is seen or perceived. Judging by what is seen or perceived. And so you got to understand this Jewish church, what they had come out of, what they were used to. Because see, before Christ had been risen from the dead, before the church, they had the religion where they really judged people. People judged or determined somebody's faith or how much favor they had on God by what they wore. By their importance in society. So that's what they were coming out of. Their importance of what God thought about them was based upon their position in society. Jesus addressed this, as a matter of fact, when he talked to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees loved to be seen and to be honored at banquets and marketplaces. In Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7. Matthew 23, 5 through 7, it says, and this is Jesus talking, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and about the Pharisees, and he says they do all their deeds to be noticed by other people. For they broaden their phylacteries, which is a little box they would wear on their forehead, phylacteries, or on their arm, and it had scriptures, and it was scriptural that they did that in the Old Testament. But they started out kind of small. And by the time they came to Jesus, it was like a box on their head. Do you see my phylacteries? Can you see all the scriptures I got here that I've memorized, that I've got in my mind? And they would have one on their forearm as well. So everybody could see or had a perception of how godly they were, their importance to God. So if they're important in society, they've got to be important to God, right? So their phylacteries. And lengthen the tassels of their garments. So they had tassels. They were supposed to have those tassels. And I mentioned this on a Wednesday night because we were in the book of John, so we kind of looked at this in detail. So they had those tassels, and it was to remind them of God's law. And so by the time we come to Jesus, those tassels, you know, they start out like this, and by the time Jesus comes, these tassels are hanging down, and everybody could see how much of the law they knew, how much of the Word of God they knew. Look at my tassels. I'm godly. And their garments, the verse 6, and they love the place of honor and at banquets and the seats of honor in the synagogues and personal greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by people. They love being noticed. They love being lifted up. They love being looked at as the leaders of Israel during that time. But how many know that Jesus didn't have much to say good for the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes during that time? So understand, I think that James is talking to a group of people that says, hey, this is how we did synagogue before. This is how we did church. This is how we honored people. And we dishonored those who looked like they did not have the favor of God. Those who had any disease problems, those that struggled with sin, were shunned. How many know that Jesus did not judge those people and did not shun them, but he drew them to himself? Amen. What did he say to the woman that was caught in adultery? Where are your accusers? What did he say next? Neither do I accuse you or judge you. Then he said, because of what he said to her, the next thing he said was, go and sin no more. He didn't judge her. So we're talking about a Jewish church that was judging people upon their position. So James had to address this, said, hey, you don't realize, but what you're doing is what was going on during before Jesus, and you've got evil motives there. You're judging people by how they look. Does that not make sense? And then James starts with James and how he deals with it and how you and I would deal with that today. The law of freedom is talked about. James chapter 2, 9-13. So he brings this up about judges with evil motives. James 2, 9-13, it says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as violators. But why were they convicted by the law? But let's keep reading. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. You become judges of people, judging by the law, and now you become guilty under the law. We'll look at that a little bit more, because you're judging others based upon the law. It says, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a violator of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law. What's it say? So speak and so act as those who are going to be judged by the law of freedom or liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So what is he saying here? He says, because you're judging people under the law, and we'll see under the law, you become a judge of people. You don't realize, but you put yourself under the law. Because you that are judging others, are you perfect in keeping the law? He says, here's what you do, because he says, the royal law of love, forgiving one another, loving people like Christ loved the church, amen? That's the royal law, amen? There is a royal law, which is having the same heart towards one another as Jesus has towards us. I think sometimes people that are very judgmental or critical don't realize yet how much God loves them or forgives them. And so how they feel about themselves, they just write to other people. Write to other people. Judging others. Thinking God is harsh in that way, so they pass it along. Not realizing that releasing the power of the law, which is sin in their lives. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 50-something, you have to look, it says that the sting of death is the law, and the power, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So he's saying, hey, you that are judging others, you that are being motivated, the way you're motivated by what you see, that's not how God wants you to be. This is not how the New Testament church is to be. It's different. We're not judging by those, by what we see. They had been raised and trained that way. So James, I believe, was just bringing up something that needed to stop under the New Testament, saved by grace, the royal law of love. Amen? So that number one, what is number one again? That number one is judging by what is seen and perceived. Number two, what about false prophets? I've talked about this before, but this is really important, because we live in a day, as I've mentioned many times, with many deceivers and liars. So there's a specific group of scriptures Jesus talks about in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. In the context here, you're going to see right now, it says, beware of false prophets. So as we read here, what is Jesus talking about? False prophets. He starts out being, beware of false prophets, and then he begins to elaborate on that. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So it tells me that these people aren't born again, right? These people don't know the love of God. They're not walking in his grace, because what's it say? They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are false prophets. Verse 16, it says, you will know them. Who's them? The false prophets. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from their from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. People will take this group of scriptures and think if somebody's struggling in some areas habitually or in danger of the hell, of fires of hell, what context is he talking about here? False teachers and false prophets. They don't have eternal life in them. They're not born again. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're talking about these people that come in to destroy or to try to destroy the work of God or try to destroy a church. If one thing I've learned through the scriptures you read, God takes his church very seriously. And those that come in who try to destroy the church that are motivated and led by an evil spirit or by Satan that are wolves in sheep's clothing, man, they're in trouble. There's going to come a day of reckoning for those type of people because the Bible says such as right here. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. You know, everybody, as we grow in the Lord from maturity, we've all had areas of our life that were bad fruit. So we've got to make sure we're taking it in context. Galatians 6 says, if you sow to the flesh, is he talking to unbelievers or believers? If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap. So when you're sowing, it has to be seed. And when you reap, that means there has to be a harvest. So if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. So areas in our lives, if we struggle, you think it's bad fruit, don't take it in as condemnation. Just continue to press into the Lord. Continue to pursue him. But for those areas where you've been sowing, to be done away with. And how do you do that? Is to start to keep declaring the good of God. Become righteous, conscience of righteousness. Become aware of and continue to declare that you are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Continue to declare that you, because you're a seed of Abraham, amen, you're no longer under the curse of the law. You're under a new covenant, amen? And as you walk in that, the lies of Satan begin to be less and less, and his areas that he has us begin to be broken. Because that's the accuser of the brethren. There's only one way we can get to Christ, and that's through faith. Through faith in his blood, amen? Only one way we can be set free is through faith in his blood. Amen, false teachers. Let me talk a little bit more about these individuals. Jude, the book of Jude, verse 4. What do false prophets look like? How can we detect them? It says right here, for certain people. This is when Jude was writing. He says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long before marked out for this condemnation. Did you hear that? Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into indecent behavior and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Well, obviously they're not denying Lord Jesus Christ with their mouth, because then they would be detected. Their actions. They say, hey, don't, this is the opposite. Don't worry how you act. God doesn't care. You can live any lifestyle you want and it doesn't matter. That's a lie, saints, because the grace of God sets the soul at liberty. It doesn't say just go on and living in sin. What did Paul say in Romans 6? Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How that we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So being born again, he starts to teach us that, hey, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Amen. Does Christ live in you this morning? So their actions, what they say, that there's no fruit in their life. Once again, they're not born again. They sneak in. They're the ones that will sneak in and lead people into sexual sins. They're ones that will come in and lead people astray. Years ago, me and Gina knew such an individual at a church I won't mention, and a name I won't mention, but he was a deceiver and came in, and he had a very big impact on the young people, and we're leading young people into sexual sin and being a part of it himself in his life. And there was nobody, it was under the covers, nobody knew about it. I only had one red flag in the time I knew him, because I wasn't on staff. I was there at the church and involved, but I wasn't on the staff to know him. I didn't hire him. The one red flag that I recall after all of this took place and the damage that it caused people was as he treated his position like a job. I sensed that this was just a job to him, that this position of a youth pastor was a paycheck, and what I need to do and what can I spring forward to next. And he didn't perceive it. I didn't perceive it that he thought it was a calling, but this is my job. So that was the only little red flag that I saw. Why do I mention that? Because he was a deceiver. He was he was coming in pretending and saying things that weren't true while he was leading those into sexual immorality. That is an example. That is an example. And then you have the opposite side in Galatians 3, 1 through 3. So you have this one side that says, hey, just do whatever you want. God doesn't care. Matter of fact, follow me. Let me show you how to do it. And then you have the other side, Galatians 3, 1 through 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Paul in this letter of Galatians is, he's pretty heated. There's somebody that's come into his church that is now preaching or building upon his foundation, contrary to what he had preached to them, the grace, the gospel of grace. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified? Verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And you are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So that another, a deceiver, if you read that book, he says things like that they want you to follow the law, and they want you to be circumcised. Even go so as far to say, I wish they would just emasculate themselves. I'll leave that to your imagination. He was upset. He says that, matter of fact, in chapter 1, he says, anybody comes to you and preaches a gospel other than what I preach to you, let him be accursed. And I look at what that means in the Greek. At the minimum, it means kick him out. And at worst, it means they're in danger of their soul being lost for eternity. Those coming in preaching a contrary doctrine. So what do these people look like? One, they could be lasciviousness, a life after the flesh. Or number two, they could be trying to get you to be justified by works. Either way. You know, first tell sign of false prophet is they reject authority in the church. They want authority, but they won't submit to any type of authority in church. They want to bring people after themselves. They want people to be subject to their authority, but they don't want to be subject to any authority. I've said this before. I've had people say, hey, I know such and such prophet. He's going from church to church to church. Would you like him? Can he come to your church? I don't know him. My first thing I said is, where does he go to church? Who's his authority? Who does he submit to? Who gets to judge his fruit as a leader? I'm talking about in the office of a church. Who gets to correct that guy if there's any correction needed at all? And sometimes with these people that claim to be a prophet or whatever, they have a word for the church, but nobody can give them a word. Jude 8 says this. It says, yet in the same way, these people also dreaming defile the flesh. This is Jude verse 8, Bill. I think it's on there. I think I gave that to you. Jude verse 8. Yet in the same way, these people also dreaming defile the flesh, reject what? Authority, and speak abusively of angelic majesties. So what do? They cause division. Verses 19 and 20. These are the ones who cause divisions. Worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Are they born again? No. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Being encouraged by God. Number 3, talking about judging. Judging those who flaunt sin in the body. When can we judge somebody's fruit? 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 3 in the New American Standard. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and sexual immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. Namely, that someone has his father's wife, his stepmom, is what we think from that. It says, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. Paul, and then Paul goes on in verse 3, says, "For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present." He says, "You're the things that don't even take place in the world, you have amongst you, and your arrogance, it's like you're celebrating it. It's like you're saying that that's okay." And so Paul's saying, I'm making a judgment here. Remove this guy from the body. Why did he say that, by the way? 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your boasting is not good. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? You know, by the way, that he says, hey, I've made a judgment here because of what this guy's doing. In 2 Corinthians, you know, his love for people, what did Paul do in 2 Corinthians? He says, restore that brother. He calls him a brother. He says, restore the brother. He said, the time is such that he's had to learn his lessons. Don't wait so long that he becomes so discouraged that he just gives up. Restore him. Even in the point of judging, obviously, we talked about getting rid of false prophets or those who divide the church. Because that wrecks a body. That wrecks a body. And I'm not saying every one of those individuals is a false prophet or on their way to a godless hell. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that there are those that are void of the Spirit of God that do that. That's the assignment the enemy has given them. So the thing, I want to say that in the 13 years that I've been here at this church and serve this church and love this church and continue to serve this church, I've had twice where I knew somebody was there to bring harm. How did I know? Well, one of them perceived that I was like a second position, you know, like an associate pastor in this little church in Chino Valley. Like I never have understood why he thought it'd be important to be me at all. But anyway, this individual did his best to make me look bad to other people, to slander me. And the interesting thing is during worship, he'd be on the front row speaking in tongues and worshiping God and looking very much on fire. But then slandering me behind my back. And then anyway, what ended up happening is he had to be removed from the church because what he was doing was bringing division in the body. Bringing division in the body. See, it looked good. It looked spiritual. Boy, it looked spiritual. The perception was spiritual. It smelled almost spiritual. But the underlying thing was division and erosion. And that's how that turned out. And finally, that individual was removed. And another one, it was one that somebody that was behind the scenes who wanted to be up here was maligning Pastor Lee. And desperately, after being here 6 months, had to be up here. And so he was maligning Pastor Lee. And so what did I do? I said, let's go talk to Pastor Lee. Because obviously there's a problem here. So let's, you and I, go talk to Pastor Lee. That's our founding pastor, by the way. Well, that ended up where that individual got upset and left the church. Well, I didn't want him to leave the church. I said, hey, there's a problem. There's division starting here. Let's take care of this. If you're talking behind Pastor Lee's back to me, let's get this taken care of because you're talking to me. Who else are you talking to? And I perceive that you want to be seen by people for whatever reason, and I'm not saying that he didn't have a ministry to do that, but that's what happened. So that individual ended up leaving on their own once that was all exposed, and I said, hey, let's heal this rift. No, because that wasn't my motive to get it healed. The motive was that I would draw people after myself. So yes, having dealt with that twice, your boasting is not good. Let me put this about if we're judging brothers and sisters at the body, family church, judging when need is always with the end of restoration in mind. By the way, it's always about restoration. We're going to come across people that need to be encouraged, that need to be restored. I can't restore everybody in their struggles. Amen. I'm just one person. That's why we're called the body. but judging when needed is about restoration. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. It says, brothers and sisters, I mentioned this earlier, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted as well. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of, well, there's the law of Christ again, loving our brother and our sister, preaching and seeking or wanting restoration, amen? So somebody's in that situation, we want to restore them. What can happen so much in the church is that we go ahead and shoot our own, amen? We judge them without a heart of restoration, judging them. Religion will always say, clean up the act and come on back. Restoration is in the middle of that situation, helping them come out of that with God's love, God's forgiveness, His goodness. Amen? For God is love. Amen? With the same heart that Jesus had to that woman that was caught in adultery, having that same heart for people of restoration. See, religion wants to separate itself from people, from its children or whoever, because we don't want to be touched by it. But when you know you've been born again and changed from the inside, you don't mind being touched by it. He's, come on, I'm here to restore you. I love you. Jesus is going to get you through this. Religion separates itself and judges it and leaves it at that. But the individual remains wounded and does not experience healing through the body of Christ. See, people experience healing through the body of Christ. Some people say, no, it's just directly here. Well, we have some of that. But we're ligaments joined together, an eye, a mouth, a foot. If that means that we're joined together, that means we feel the other individual's pain and struggle. When it talks about being out of joint, I think it's in James. Those that are out of joint, they're not a part of the body because of woundedness. Judging destroys people's lives when we do not have a heart of restoration. We're not saying, hey, just do what you want. That's not at all. It's about restoring somebody if they want to be restored. Some people don't want to be restored, or at least not at that time. Sometimes you have to let go of a situation or let go of people until they're ready. But in today's world, how can we restore some people or exercise any authority or correction when people could just go down the street and say, no, nobody will correct me. Nobody's going to challenge me. I'll just go down the church down the street. They didn't really have that option back then. They had to work through their stuff, family. Judging's always about needing. See, it's Satan that accuses but does not give you any way out. Let's not be of the same mindset like Satan. Let's not do his job for him, right? Let's not accuse people and not restoring them. Not restoring them. That's number four. Judging when needed is about restoration. Number five, proper judging is different from being critical. People who are critical or judgmental are blind to their own faults. This is an important one because this is just human nature. Remember Adam? It's the woman you gave me. That snake accused me. So this one is really a thing that's human nature. How do we know? Matthew 7, 1, 5, in that same chapter where Jesus was talking about false prophets, he starts out by judging. What about judging? He says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Wow, that's a big statement. The same measure. It's going to be measured back at you. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Interesting how Jesus is using that sliver and then a log. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Obviously, they under the law, they were judging one another fiercely. Amen? That's how they knew. So how do I know if I have a beam in my own eye, by the way? This is important. How do I know? Because the question is, if Jesus says, take the beam out of your own eye and don't worry, and then you can help your brother with a splinter in your eye, this is what I tend to realize, or what we'll see in Scripture. If you tend to be critical, judgmental of others constantly, you probably have a beam in your own eye. That's how you know. If you tend to criticize your mate, your boss, or someone else constantly, you can't see if anything else that's going on in your life. If you're critical of others and that is your MO, I can almost assure, I can promise you as we read this next scripture, you have a beam in your own eye. I don't know about you. I don't take that scripture as anything as condemnation. I take it as this way. Lord, if there's any beams in my eye, I want them removed. I don't want to walk around with a beam in my eye and trying to get a sliver out of somebody else's eye. Well, they got a duck with my beam. What is my beam? My beam is criticizing other people. Incoming. You better duck. Because I'm going to criticize and find every little thing wrong with you. Because somehow it makes me feel better about myself and I don't even think about it. Because I've done it for so long that it's just a part of my DNA. Brothers and sisters, that's how you know if you've got a beam in your own eye, if you're constantly critical of others. What I've learned through life and through marriage, that really goes with marriage, relationships with people, relationships in church. Isn't it all about relationships? This is how Romans chapter 2, verse 1. This is Paul in the New Covenant. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse. Is he talking to believers or non-believers? You foolish person. Boy, he can be kind of mean, huh? I don't know who the foolish person is. Any one of you who passes judgment, he says, so therefore he says, you have no excuse, you that pass judgment. For in that matter in which you judge someone else, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. He didn't say you might. He might think that you might. He's saying you practice the same things. You that are constantly critical of others and putting that critical or blind to the beam in your own eye. Brothers and sisters, I don't say this morning to condemn anybody. I'm like you with the Spirit of God in me. The Spirit of God that's so powerful in me is always saying, grow in me, grow in me. I want to reveal my care. I don't want you just righteousness by my blood, but a maturity in you that you see what I want to do in your life. That you would see that beam and allow me to remove that. It could be the beam that's causing the struggle in your marriage. It could be the beam in your eye that's causing a struggle on your job. And when it's always somebody else, we got to be careful of being critical, because that's an indication, a sure indication that God could be saying to you or I this morning, I want to show you a beam. And that's okay. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, by the way. He shows us these things just to help us. How many people go through life with a beam, wishing that just everybody else would change? Seriously. With that beam. I like that. Incoming. People ducking. Like a helicopter. That's what I was meaning when I said a fruit inspector last week. Once again, that's what, when I didn't have any scripture with me and I just blurted it out, I think for the second time during service, that's what I meant. But I needed to bring all the scriptures before. When can we judge? When is it good to judge? Amen. So that number five, proper judging is different than being critical. Number six, we need to have a heart of restoration and encouragement. So what is the opposite of judging someone? It's encouraging one of them. I'm not talking about false prophets now, right? Or false teachers. Or those that are sent in as wolves in sheep's clothing. Man, there is only one way to deal with that. Only one way. Be on your way. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Talking about, and let us consider how to encourage one another, one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What a thing of coming here together is not just to listen to me speak, but that we can encourage one another in our struggles, in what's going on in our lives, that we can encourage people not to give up, not to give in. I've got your back, brother or sister. I'm not going to judge you. I'm going to restore you and love you. I'm going to pray for you, sister or brother. I want to see God heal that wound in your life. So many that we see that come in that really struggle with that towards other people with a critical spirit. It's a wound in their own life. It could be a father wound, a mother wound, or whatever. It's a wound that's happened in their life, and it's festered to where the same thing that was done to them is now being dished out to others without even realizing it, the beam. So we know that the gospel heals the brokenhearted. I'm so glad that the gospel hears the brokenhearted. See, that's what the gospel does. It doesn't drive people away. It draws them to him. He heals, he delivers, he sets free from sin. But we have to humble ourselves to receive that. We have to humble ourselves to see a beam, by the way. You really do. It's not fun to humble yourself. Who likes that? But boy, the fruit, the reward that it gives you is eternal. Wow, it's eternal. Humbling ourselves, as I've learned through humbling myself more than I would like to admit, or even coming this morning and humbling myself and say, hey, I said some things yesterday that, or last Sunday that caused confusion. But when I humbled myself, the Lord said, hey, let me give you something to share and elaborate on that. I feel like the Holy Spirit said, this is a great time to elaborate on it, to share truths, to once again every week allow the Holy Spirit to bring healing to people's eyes, to allow the Holy Spirit to say, let's get that small beam, big beam, whatever it is, or allow the Lord to take that just a sliver out of your eye. Oh, how he loves you and I. Amen. Amen. Colossians 3, 13 and 14. These scriptures are powerful. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so must you do also. In addition to all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. What's it talking about, unity? It's talking about you and I in the body. It's talking about that unity. It says that forgiving each other of each other's faults, struggles, instead of making it a judgment, and then now there's a separation. Letting that be restored. Amen? By the way, that God, number seven, the number six there, we need to have a heart of restoration and encouragement. Number seven, God will be the judge of motives of the heart. I think this is a big one, that we tend to judge the motives of people. Isn't it easy to do that? You know, I could do something silly, like if I walked in here like this, you could make a judgment. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. You'd say, man, I don't like that swag, or I could walk in here like a cowboy or like a biker or whatever. I could make judgments. My point is, I can make judgments that are absolutely not true. I could say that person is prideful, that person's this or that, and we're making judgments. And when we have an attitude of that, that's when that beam issue comes in. God will judge the motives of heart. How do I know? 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 5. This is Paul talking about himself, because he always was having to defend his calling as an apostle. People were always judging him because he had a gospel of grace that it didn't sound like what was coming out of Jerusalem. He was being judged constantly. And so this is what he's saying about himself. This is Paul. He says, but with me it is a very small thing, 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 5, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. Did you hear that, sister and brothers? For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Did you hear that? It says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come before God. Everybody's going to have to give an account and say, hey, what were your motives there? We see, so what is it saying? God's the one that I have to answer to in the end. Paul says it right there. He says, well, I always have to defend myself. But he says, guess what? It's the Lord is the one that I have to stand before, not you. You're not the one that's going to judge me. You're not the one that's going to keep saying that I'm a false apostle or I don't sound as eloquent as this person or that person. He says, my judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you here today, for you and I, the judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I stand before him, I'm going to plead the blood of Jesus and plead that, Lord, I pursued you with the best I could. My understanding of your goodness and your grace is what I'll be judged by as an individual. So it's important because that's the foundation of this church, is loving and accepting people. I'm aware of that. I want to read something that I read and have taken very seriously as far as Paul's talking about the Corinthian church, because he's the one who founded it. I didn't found this church. Pastor Lee did, but I'm very aware of the foundation of grace. I'm very aware of the foundation of encouraging those. I'm very aware of those who have problems or addictions or struggles and come in here and be set free by the love of God. So what are we building here? We're building people. I really feel like we're building people who have had struggles, who have left church, that have been judged by others, who are wounded. I want to show them that there's a church out there that wants to restore them. Now, if they don't want to be restored, I can't do anything about that. But I think there's a lot of people out there that are living under condemnation who desperately want to be restored, who desperately want to know or need to know about the love of Jesus Christ, about his love. 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, Paul is talking about, he says, I laid a foundation here, and others have come after me. He says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, Paul says, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each person must be careful how he builds on it. Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet only as through fire. So even people's struggles and doing things wrong, man, they're still born again and saved. I say that the foundation upon this church, I'm going to make sure that I stay on it. If I'm building on it, I'm going to build on with a foundation that changed my life in this church, which is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace through faith. And when you truly understand grace, it's what changes a heart. I don't know about you, but as I began to hear about God's grace, I wanted someone to give me, Pastor Lee, give me 3 points how I can apply it to my life, I can go on. But grace cannot be applied to the heart like we try to do it with the law. If I can just do this, I'll have it figured out. Grace is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation by his Spirit that you'll come to know his love. It's a revelation by the Holy Spirit that you'll understand his victory by grace over sin in your life. You'll never do it by trying to roll up your sleeve and say, I can do it. Because why? Because our flesh is supposed to be dead to sin. Not that we have to kill it. No, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You consider it dead from the time you're born again. And you pursue the things of the Spirit. And you start telling, through the Spirit of God, you start telling your flesh, as Pastor Lee used to say, go lay down. You're not getting your way anymore. You don't have this dual nature fighting against one another. You'll never win that way. Are you born again? Yep. You have the nature of God. It's your mortal flesh. And someday we're going to take on immorality. Amen? Immortality, I mean. That's not what a Grace Church is. Go lay down. We're going to take on immortality. Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord! Let me try to finish up here. So hear me say this. Judging and criticizing people cripples. It cripples pastors. It cripples marriages. It cripples children. It cripples churches. There are people who won't step foot again in a church. I mentioned this because instead of being restored, they were judged. We're not going to be that type of church. If there's things that are running rampant, we'll deal with those things. But most of us don't know about those things anyway. We don't even know each other that well, right? So many things could be going on in here that I don't even know that people are doing in secret or whatever. It has nothing to do with you, doing with you and I, that we want God to what? Touch those areas. Bring healing. For people to talk about their struggles and not feel like they're going to be judged. Amen? That things will be brought to the light. That things will be brought to the light. One more point I want to bring that I think is very important before, as the worship team comes forward. You love them this morning? Yeah. 7. Be careful about going to people and saying, I have aught against you and want you to know I forgive you. Or forgive me for having not. That can do more harm than good. It can actually be a form of manipulation. Saying, I want you to know about this behavior. And I want you to forgive me, but what I'm really saying is I want you to work on your behavior. And people will bring up that passage that says, Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled. Well, this is what it says. It says, if your brother has aught against you, go and be reconciled. So yeah, if you know somebody has aught against you, in the spirit of unity and restoration, obviously you want to make that right. But when we have little issues with everybody, don't feel like you've got to go to that person every time or go to that person. You can actually end up doing more harm. Just deal with it in your heart and say, hey, I'm growing up. I'm praying for that person. I've got edges on me that are being sanded off, right? Because a lot of times the people that drive us nuts have the same personality as we do. That's true. That's why so many times we marry opposites, right? Because they're the opposite, their strengths, but they help one another. So let's make sure that we don't feel like I've got to go to you and tell you that you're driving me nuts and I want you to quit, but I'll form it in some religious eloquence. And so don't feel like you have to do that. Father, I pray that this church, family church, will be a church that is so loving and so kind to others that people are restored. I can't force restoration on people anyway. I just proclaim His goodness. And as people get a hold of it, as they realize people around them aren't going to judge them or all of a sudden stay away from them, but no, they're going to embrace them and try to restore them. That doesn't mean that if you have an area of your life right now, doesn't mean you have to tell everybody what's going on. I'm not saying that. Sometimes there's a place with that with pastors. Sometimes there's a place with that with a men's group. So I'm not saying you have to tell everybody what's going on in your life. But when you have friends and people that you're growing close to that have that same like faith, and you said, hey, I'm struggling here. Then the person on the other side says, hey, let's pray for it. Let's restore that. Let's see God bring victory in that area in Jesus' name. Can you stand up with me? Are you awake this morning? Father, we thank you, Father, for we know the accuser of the brethren is Satan, Father God. And we thank you that you're a rewarder, restorer, cleanser, healer, Father God. We thank you for what you do for your people, Father God. Lord, for those that are struggling, Lord, that they would turn that to you and say, Lord, I want to be healed and delivered. I want to come out of those things that of list of what I'm doing is right or wrong and trying to measure myself by those. It'll never bring victory, but Lord, I bring it to you. Say, Lord, heal me with your love, with your goodness. We're all growing in areas. There's things that we all are dealing with until the day we draw our last breath. Good luck. You're not going to be promised. You're not going to be perfect. But the promise is He'll never leave you nor forsake you. That His grace, His goodness, His Holy Spirit is glad to be living in you. He died so that He could live in you by the Holy Spirit. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, this is how you get saved. Lord, I believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I believe He was God. I believe that He rose from the grave. I believe that He's coming again for me. Jesus, come live in me. And I'm telling you, you're born again. For the just shall live by faith. If you'll take that step, God will touch your life and put you on a beautiful journey of His grace. Grace upon grace. Moses brought the law, but Jesus brought grace and truth. Hallelujah. Do you love Him this morning? Father, we just thank You this week, Lord, as we walk with You. Well, I pray we walk in Your blessing, Your peace, Your strength, Lord. Lord, I pray for those who have been in situations where they've been tormented. Maybe there's some torment in your life, depression. I bind that spirit right now in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray You would release it with the truth of the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. Grace upon grace. Your goodness, Father God. I'm reminded where Paul says, hey, I've worked harder than all the other apostles. But he said, not me, but the grace of God. That's what he said. The grace of God. So, Father, we thank You for Your grace working deep within our hearts through the Holy Spirit this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing a song in your release, but if you need prayer,